Is the clinically informed biblical counseling the third generation on this edition of Truth and Love? I'm Dale Johnson, and you're listening to Truth and Love, a podcast of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to provide biblical solutions to the problems that people face. This week on the podcast, I'm delighted to have with me Dr. Ernie Baker. He's professor of biblical counseling at the Masters University. He's also the editor of Critical Issues in Biblical Counseling, a series that came out with Shepherd's Press. He's also the director of training with Biblical Counseling Ministries Worldwide. He's married to his wife, Rose. They have 6 kids and 14 grandkids. Ernie, it's always fun to talk with you, brother. Looking forward to having this conversation today about clinically informed biblical counseling. And so thank you for being here with me today.
Thank you, Dale. I always enjoy talking with you.
Now, this is going to be fun for us to talk about. At our recent annual conference, you gave a seminar talking about clinically informed biblical counseling. And, there are claims that they're the third generation of biblical counseling. And I think it's appropriate for us to not incite conversation here, but to have conversation about what those claims are, how we think about these things. There may be differences of opinion, and those differences of opinion are okay, but it's good for us to talk about that. And so I wanted to bring you on to talk about clinically informed biblical counseling, this idea about them being a third generation of biblical counseling, right? So we've been around for 50 plus years, from CCF's beginning in 1968 to NANC's beginning, now ACBC, in 1976. So the movement has been underway for quite some time. First generation, second generation, now into a third, and there's debate on how we think about that. So I want you to help us understand this claim, clinically informed biblical counseling. Is it the third generation?
The reason I'm interested in this topic is because I've been involved with the first 2 generations. And so when I heard the claim to be the third generation, that really got my attention. My first biblical counseling class was in 1978, and it was a real biblical counseling class where we used J. Adams textbooks at the small Bible college where Rose and I met. And I felt very blessed to hear teaching there, and then went and studied with David Pallison about 10 or so years later at Westminster. So in some ways, I've been part of first generation and second generation. So when I heard claims of being the third generation, that really got my attention. And then it got me thinking, what would the third generation look like? And I hope we can talk about that maybe at the very end. You know, what would be the characteristics of the third generation? So I'm very interested in this topic. Not that I have no desire to be antagonistic, but I am interested in the truth claims being made, and I hope that we can just have an academic discussion about whether they really are the third generation of biblical counseling.
Yeah, I think that's a wonderful aim, Ernie, as we think about the type of tone that we want to take when we have discussions like this. Of course, things can get incited and people get frustrated, and all of us are human beings. And, all of us to some degree struggle with that when we have a certain perspective and we want to be heard. And I want to ask you particularly, because, you've written things in this regard. We've done podcasts before. And what is your desire relative to tone that you want to project in your public evaluation of these types of claims and that sort of thing?
I really appreciate you asking that question, because if anybody knows me and the types of things I'm interested in, I'm very interested in reconciliation. I'm very interested in conciliation and helping brothers and sisters in Christ work out differences. I've served as a mediator in a lot of circumstances. So I would probably be the last person on the planet that wants to incite a conflict, but I felt such a tension on the inside of being on the one side of being a mediator, conciliator, and then on the other side of, well, truth claims are being made about a movement that I love, and having been involved with generations 1 and 2, that, okay, that's not what we've believed, but I don't want to be antagonistic about it. So I hope that we can just have an academic discussion about it that would glorify the Lord.
Yeah, agreed. 100%. I think that that's an appropriate thing for us to learn to do, and to speak well in our thoughts about this, even when there's obvious disagreement. And I think we can be open and honest about that. You mentioned being a part of the first and second generation, being very close to gentlemen who were both in the first and the second generation. One of those was David Pallison. I think agreement on both sides is David did seem to be able to strike a tone that was really helpful. not all of us can be David Pallison, and he was very unique, gifted in certain ways. But what were some of the things that he did or said that helped you to think through how to approach, you know, even issues of conflict like this?
Well, he had a way of evaluating things theologically many, many, many years ago now. This was back when Larry Crabb was a thing, and we don't often hear Larry Crabb's name any longer. But back when I was starting out in pastoral ministry in the 1980s, and then when I got to know David in the 90s, I asked him his thoughts on Larry Crabb. And he said, well, I wrote an article about Larry Crabb and evaluated Larry Crabb's ministry and what he believed. And he gave me that article. I actually have a copy right here with me as we're recording this. And David gave me that article. And I was so impressed how he took theological concepts and evaluated. He went through each one of Crabb's books and thought, okay, what did he believe theologically? And where did David think that it was deficient? And the question he was trying to answer in that article was, is Larry Crabb's system really a biblical counseling system? And as you know, any of the listeners know that one of Crabb's first books, maybe his first one, I don't know what his first book was, but an early one was Effective Biblical Counseling. So he called his system a biblical counseling system. And David's conclusion by the end of the article was that if he would change in this one area, it would really be a biblical counseling system. And that area was Crabb still was needs-based. And are we deprived or are we depraved? And I remember this pendulum in the article of which way does it lean? And he was still leaning toward that we are deprived and have to have our needs met. And I thought, wow, that is a great model for how do you evaluate systems. And then when I got to my doctorate degree, he taught us a system for evaluating counseling systems, which I then used in my recent book, Biblical Counseling and the Psychologies. And that came originally from David Pallison, where I took David's model of these six areas, and we've added a seventh to evaluate counseling systems. And I thought it was just a fair, objective way of how do you account. So I did that for cognitive behavioral therapy and then trauma theory. And so then I thought, okay, I'm going to evaluate clinically informed biblical counseling using the same objective criteria that I learned from David Pallison.
Yeah, that's helpful. And again, I think David was really skilled at that. I think in your book, Biblical Counseling and the Psychologies, that you demonstrated that same approach as well. Any type of counseling system always raises different levels of concerns, the ideas that they see that are problems within humanity, what they think are solutions, and so on. And clinically informed is no different. So I want you to describe what seem to be their concerns. What are things that we can learn from their concerns? And then obviously there are places where we would disagree on some of their conclusions or even concerns. So describe a little bit about the things that you're seeing in their distinct approach to counseling.
So any counseling system, and we know there's hundreds of them, but any counseling system ought to provoke us to be thinking about what are they saying and what can I learn from them? And I've learned a lot from trauma theory. Not that I adopt trauma theory, but it drives me back to the Bible. And that's even a statement I learned from David Pallison, is that reading other counseling systems ought to drive us back to the pages of Scripture. So trauma theory has done that. And clinically informed biblical counseling has done that. They've emphasized that we can't forget about the body. I don't agree with everything that they're saying about what the research shows and about trauma, etc. But they do provoke us as biblical counselors to think about, okay, don't forget about the body. And I know that they have personal conversations with some that are involved in that movement. They're very concerned about professionalism. And I think that's not professionalism in the sense that we want to move toward the clinic, which I think they're doing, but professionalism in the sense we want to be excellent for the honor and glory of the Lord. So those are two areas that I've appreciated from CIBC, is let's make sure we're doing things excellently for the Lord, and let's make sure we don't forget about the body. I would nuance that a little bit differently about how to think about the body, but
no, but I think that's helpful, and that really helps in your approach to evaluate a little bit better. And so you're trying to at least hear, you know, what they're concerned about, and that gets you started in a better direction in the ways in which you can raise certain concerns. So let's get to some of those. as you think about what your concerns are about their claims specifically to be in the trajectory of David Pallison, to be in the trajectory as the third generation of biblical counseling. So talk about how you can objectively evaluate that system and whether or not they in fact are the third generation.
So using the system I learned from David, it's all S's, so it's easy to remember. It's what is the source of authority? So who or what gets quoted? Epistemology. Then what's the source of the problem? So etiology. So what do you view as the source of the problem? And then what's the solution? And we would say there's a gospel solution. And then what's your methodology? So using theological terms, sanctification, and how does sanctification happen in a person's life? And then support systems, who promotes the system and who teaches about the system? Where do you go get counseling? And we would say the local church in historic biblical counseling. And then what is the role of the servants of the system? So what do counselors do in the system? And I would state, and I'm using this word in the best sense of the word, I would argue, but not being argumentative, I would argue that generations one and two were in general in agreement in every one of those six areas, even though there were some disagreements about etiology and the heart, and Jay Adams and David disagreed. Dr. Adams disagreed with David over the issues of the heart. But generally speaking, every one of those areas that generations one and two were in agreement in those six areas. But generation three, if those that are saying they're generation three are in disagreement, they're different in every one of those six areas.
Yeah. And I think that tells a distinct story. And there are other ways I think you could also distinguish those differences as well. I think you're raising one particular issue with these six criteria, of which we would see several different areas of departure. So as you've described these six categories, one that prominently stands out in my mind where I see, you know, a distinction in departure, and this has to do with their concepts of common grace or common grace insights, it really is a distinction in epistemology, like where we get our knowledge from or what we think is useful knowledge to apply into the counseling room. We could talk about the concept of revelation relative to that, but really the concept of knowledge, where it comes from, how we utilize knowledge itself. So talk about epistemology itself as one of those distinguishing factors. There's certainly a disagreement on how we think about knowledge, where it comes from, what's appropriate knowledge, what's extra biblical information that's appropriate, and so on. That would be different, at least in our perspective, on what the first and second generation held, and now what we're seeing promoted under the guise of biblical counseling.
I would say that generations one and two were in lockstep agreement on epistemology. And that's why some of us that were part of generation one, but when David introduced the idea of the heart, we had to agree with David and not with Dr. Adams, because we saw the exegesis and we agreed with the exegesis of what David was doing. He was building it right out of the text of Scripture and the theology. And I read a statement, our original NANC membership statement, that David and Lance Quinn wrote, and then it was approved by the board. And the concepts are still in our official documents for ACBC, but it's not this exact wording. But I really love the original wording where David and Lance wrote this: the counselor must build his counseling system, including its presuppositions, principles, and methodologies, solely from Scripture. His counseling must demonstrate that scriptural truth, ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit, is sufficient to enable counselees to love God and their neighbors. And that was written by David. And then some people would argue, well, David changed in the latter years. And I don't believe there's any evidence of that. And people that knew him right up to the end, that were good friends with him, would say, no, he never changed in his view that the counselor must build his counseling system, including its presuppositions, principles, and methodologies, solely from Scripture. And we really need a revival of that right now to reestablish our, especially the presuppositional approach to Scripture. I heard an interesting story about David that showed that the fundamental agreement between generation one and generation two, that even though David and Dr. Adams had a disagreement about the what was really going on with etiology, it was sin and what sin had done to the heart, that David still with epistemology was in fundamental agreement with Dr. Adams. And here's a story to illustrate that. This is from a classroom at Southern Seminary when David was teaching at Southern. And I heard this story from people who were actually sitting in the room when this took place, that a student came from another counseling class from someone teaching at Southern that had a broader perspective on counseling. And this professor had drawn a continuum of where he stood on the continuum, where Larry Crabb, who was a person in that at that time that many people still would have known of. So where did Larry Crabb stand? Where did David Pallison stand? And where did Jay Adams stand? And the way it tracked out on the continuum was that this professor who drew the continuum was just to the left of center in the Christian psychology world. And then right in the center was Larry Crabb, and he was called a moderate biblical counselor. Then just to the right of Larry Crabb was David Pallison, and then far to the right was Jay Adams. So the student asked David, what do you believe about, is this accurate? And David had the student come up and draw the continuum up on the board, and he stood and looked at it, and he said, well, this chart has me in fundamental agreement with Larry Crabb and only incidental agreement with Jay Adams. But he said, it's actually just the opposite. I am in fundamental agreement with Jay Adams, and I only have incidental agreement with Larry Crabb. And I think that speaks volumes to what David believed about epistemology.
Yeah, I think that's a monumental example of how, you know, some are trying to paint David in a certain way. And I think that was a helpful corrective in David's own way of explaining that. I think that's a helpful story. One of the questions that I'm interested in is, okay, if this is not the trajectory of Pallison moving in the direction of what's called clinically informed, and I would agree that I don't think they're moving in the direction or the trajectory that would resonate with David here. What should we think about the third generation? What should the next generation of biblical counselors actually look like?
I am so excited for what the Lord is doing. And I see the young men and young women that are coming up right now. And I was just listening to Dr. Keith Evans and his address here. And I thought, thank you, Lord. I was praying and just thanking the Lord as I was hearing him speak at the plenary. And I have tears in my eyes right now because I was just saying, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, we have people that are taking this, the next generation. But some of the things that, and the baton's being passed off to faithful people who are going to carry it. And but some of the things that I see as needs are, we really do need to think about, how do we think about the psychologies and be very clear about how we think about the psychologies. We need to be very clear with our methodology. And how do you draw methodology out after faithful hermeneutics? How do you draw methodology right out of the text of Scripture? Allow the psychologies to sharpen us, but make it drive us back to Scripture. So those are just some quick thoughts on what the third generation. We need to be professional. We need to be excellent in how we do ministry for the glory of God. So I'm hoping, like our standards of care document, I'm hoping that all of our counselors will take that very seriously, that we want to do ministry for the glory of God. And that means we follow the laws. We do things excellently. Do methodology that's very precise with Scripture, but it's creative. A good example, that's our latest book in the Critical Issues in Biblical Counseling series, where Joanna Presley, Biblical Counseling and Autism in Children, has demonstrated that you can take principles of Scripture and be creative with how you apply them for people who have some type of disability.
You know, that's so critical. And I'll just add one thing. What we're doing in biblical counseling is we utilize an ancient book. We utilize something that God has revealed. So there's not innovation in the sense of we're going to create something new. The innovation comes as new concepts are created or thought of in the secular world. And then we're taking the Scriptures and applying it now to this new concept that might be a philosophy that's against the ways of Christ. And so we need to continue to develop those concepts, help people to think on both sides of those issues, what's good and healthy, what's not, how the Bible applies in these concepts that are being promoted as philosophy and empty deception in the world in which we live. Ernie, it's been a helpful conversation. I hope it at least forwards the conversation a little bit. As we talk about some things that are coming up right now that there's disagreement, hopefully we've been able to demonstrate how to have these conversations in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, and then also, you know, helps to get to the bottom of some of those differences and be able to see where we agree and disagree on certain issues to move forward.
You're listening to Truth and Love, a podcast of ACBC. You know, we love being able to come alongside churches in training one another up in ministering the scriptures. We're gearing up for two of those training events very soon. The first is in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, starting April the 10th. And the second is in Santa Cruz, California, starting April 24th. We hope to see you there as we continue to train pastors and church members in biblical counseling. You can register for these events by clicking on the link in the show notes or going to our website, biblicalcounseling.com.